Welcome to a continuation of the Discourses upon the Existence and Attributes of God by Stephen Charnock, Volume 2, Part 8. This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are at the web at www.swrb.com. Also, please consider, pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and exposition to the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Charnock, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14:6. 5. Unbelief of the gospel is a contempt and a disowning divine power. This perfection hath been discovered in the conception of Christ, the union of the two natures, his resurrection from the grave, the restoration of the world, and the conversion of men more than in the creation of the world. Then what a disgrace is unbelief to all that power that severely punished the Jews for the rejecting the gospel, turned so many nations from their beloved superstitions, humbled the power of princes and the wisdom of philosophers, chased devils from their temples by the weakness of fishermen, planted the standard of the gospel against the common notions and inveterate customs of the world. What a disgrace is unbelief to this power which hath preserved Christianity from being extinguished by the force of men and devils, and kept it flourishing in the midst of sword, fire, and executioners, that hath made the simplicity of the gospel overpower the eloquence of orators, and multiplied it from the ashes of martyrs when it was destitute of all human assistances. Not heartily to believe and embrace that doctrine, which hath been attended with such marks of power, is a high reflection upon this divine perfection, so highly manifested in the first publication, propagation, and preservation of it. Secondly, the power of God is abused as well as contemned. 1. When we make use of it to justify contradictions. The doctrine of transubstantiation is an abuse of this power, when the maintainers of it cannot answer the absurdities alleged against it, they have recourse to the power of God. It implies a contradiction that the same body should be on earth and in heaven at the same instant of time, that it should be at the right hand of God and in the mouth and stomach of a man, that it should be a body of flesh and yet bread to the eyes and to the taste, that it should be visible and invisible, a glorious body, and yet gnawn by teeth of a creature, that it should be multiplied in 1,000 places, and yet an entire body in every one, where there is no member to be seen, no flesh to be tasted, that it should be above us in the highest heavens, and yet within us in our lower bowels. Such contradictions as these are an abuse of the power of God. Again, we abuse this power when we believe every idle story that is reported, because God is able to make it so if he pleased. We may as well believe Aesop's fables to be true, that birds spake and beasts reasoned, because the power of God can enable such creatures to act to such acts. God's power is not the rule of our belief of a thing without the exercise of it in manner of fact, and the declaration of it upon sufficient evidence. The power of God is abused by presuming on it, without using the means he hath appointed. When men sit with folded arms and make a confidence in his power, a glorious title to their idleness and disobedience, they would have his strength to all, and his precept should move them to do nothing. This is a trust of his power against his command, a pretended glorying his power with a slight of his sovereignty. Though God is almighty, yet for the most part he exercises his might in giving life and success to second causes and lawful endeavours. When we stay in the mouth of danger, without any call ordering us to continue, and against the door of providence opened for our rescue, and sanctuary ourselves in the power of God without any promise, without any providence conducting us, this is not to glorify the divine might, but to neglect it, in neglecting the means which his power affords us for our escape, to condemn it to our humours, to work miracles for us according to our wills and against his own. God could have sent a worm to be Herod's executioner when he sought the life of our Saviour, or employed an angel from heaven to have tied his hands or stopped his breath, and not put Joseph upon a flight to Egypt with our Saviour. Yet had it not been an abuse of the power of God for Joseph to have neglected the precept and slighted the means God gave him for the preserving of his own life and that of the child's? Christ himself, when the Jews consulted to destroy him, presumed not upon the power of God to secure him, but used ordinary means for his preservation, by walking no more openly, but retiring himself into a city near the wilderness till the hour was come, and the call of his Father manifest, in John 11:53-54. A rash running upon danger, though for the truth itself, is a presuming upon, and consequently abuse of this power, a proud challenging it to serve our turns against the authority of his will and the force of his precept, a not resting in his ordinate power, but demanding his absolute power to pleasure our follies and presumptions, concluding and expecting more from it than what is authorized by his will. Instruction 9. If infinite power be a peculiar property of God, how miserable will all wicked rebels be under this power of God? Men may break his laws, but not impair his arm. They may slight his word, but cannot resist his power. If he swear that he will sweep a place with the besom of destruction, as he hath thought, so shall it come to pass, and as he hath purposed, so shall it stand, in Isaiah 14:23-24. Rebels against an earthly prince may exceed him in strength, and be more powerful than their sovereign. None can equal God, much less exceed him, as none can exercise an act of hostility against him without his permissive will, so none can struggle from under his hand without his positive will. He hath an arm not to be moved, a hand not to be wrung aside. God is represented as his throne like a jasper stone in Revelation 4:3. As one of invincible power when he comes to judge. The jasper is a stone which withstands the greatest force. Though men resist the order of his laws, they cannot the sentence of his punishment, nor the strength execution of it. None can any more exempt themselves from the arm of his strength than they can from the authority of his dominion. As they must bow to his sovereignty, so they must sink under his force. A prisoner in this world may make his escape, but a prisoner in the world to come cannot. Job 10:7. There is none that can deliver out of thine hand. There is none to deliver when he tears to pieces. Psalm 50, verse 22. His strength is uncontrollable. Hence his throne is represented as a fiery flame in Daniel 7, verse 9. As a spark of fire hath power to kindle one after another, and increase till it consumes a forest, a city, swallow up all combustible matter till it consumes a world, and many worlds, if they were in being, what power hath the tree to resist the fire, though it seems mighty when it braves the winds? What man to this day hath been able to free himself from that chain of death God clapped upon him for his revolt? And if he be too feeble to rescue himself from a temporal, much less an eternal death, the devils have, to this minute, groaned under the pile of wrath, without any success in delivering themselves by all their strength, which much surmounts all the strength of mankind, nor have they any hopes to work their rescue to eternity. How foolish is every sinner! Can we poor worms strut it out against infinite power? We cannot resist the meanest creatures when God commissions them and puts a sword into their hands. They will not, no, not the worms, be startled at the glory of a king when they have the Creator's warrant to be his executioners in Acts 12, verse 23. Who can withstand him? When he commands the waves and inundations of the sea to leap over the shore, when he divides the ground in earthquakes and makes it gape wide to swallow up the inhabitants of it, when the air is corrupted to breed pestilences, when storms and showers unreasonably and seasonably falling putrefy the fruits of the earth, what created power can mend the matter, and with a prevailing voice say to him, "What doest thou?" There are two attributes God will make glister in hell to the full: his wrath and his power. Romans 9, verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? If it were mere wrath and no power to second it, if it were not so terrible, but it is wrath and power. Both are joined together. It is not only a sharp sword, but a powerful arm. Not only that, for then it were well for the damned creature to have many sharp blows, and from a strong arm, this may be without putting forth the highest strength a man hath. But in this God makes it his design to make his power known and conspicuous. He takes a sword, as it were, in both hands, that he may show the strength of his arm in striking the harder blow. And therefore the apostle calls it, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the glory of his power, which puts a sting into his wrath. And it is called, Revelation 19, verse 15, the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty. God will do it in such a manner as to make men sensible of his almightiness in every stroke. How great must that vengeance be that is backed by all the strength of God? When there will be a powerful wrath without a powerful compassion, when all his power shall be exercised in punishing, and not the least might of it exercised in pitying, how irresistible will be the load of such a weighty hand? How can the dust of the balance break the mighty bars, or get out of the lists of a powerful vengeance, or hope for any grain of comfort? Oh, that every obstinate sinner would think of this, and consider his unreasonable boldness in thinking himself able to grapple with the omnipotence. What force can any have to resist the presence of him before whom rocks melt and the heavens at length shall be shriveled up as a parchment by the last fire? As the light of God's face is too dazzling to be beheld by us, so the arm of his power is too mighty to be opposed by us. His almightiness is above the reach of our potsherd strength, as his infiniteness is above the capacity of our purblind understanding. God were not omnipotent if his power could be rendered ineffectual by any. Use 2. A second use of this point, from the consideration of the infinite power of God, is of comfort. As omnipotence is an ocean that cannot be fathomed, so the comforts from it are streams that cannot be exhausted. What joy can be wanting to him that finds himself folded in the arms of omnipotence? This perfection is made over to believers in the covenant, as well as any other attribute. I am the Lord your God. Therefore that power, which is essential to the Godhead as any other perfection of his nature, is in the rights and extent of it assured unto you. Nay, may we not say it is made over more than any other, because it is that which animates every other perfection, and is the spirit that gives them the motion and appearance in the world. If God had expressed himself in particular as, I am a true God, a wise God, a loving God, a righteous God, I am yours, what would all or any of those have signified, unless the other also had been implied as, I am an almighty God, I am your God? In God's making over himself in any particular attribute, this of his power is included in every one, without which all of his other grants would be insignificant. It is a comfort that power is in the hands of God. It can never be better placed, for he can never use his power to injure his confiding creature. If it were in our own hands, we might use it to injure ourselves. It is a power in the hands of an indulgent father, not a hard-hearted tyrant. It is a just power. His right hand is full of righteousness. Psalm 48, verse 10. Because of his righteousness, he can never use it ill. And because of his wisdom, he can never use it unreasonably. And seasonably, men that have strength often misplace the actings of it because of their folly, and sometimes employ it to base ends because of their wickedness. But this power in God is always awakened by goodness and conducted by wisdom. It is never exercised by self-will and passion, but according to the immutable rule of his own nature, which is righteousness. How comfortable it is to think that you have a God that can do what he pleases. Nothing so difficult, but he can effect. Nothing so strong, but he can overrule. You need not dread men, since you have one to restrain them. Nor fear devils, since you have one to chain them. No creature, but is acted by his power. No creature but must fall under the withdrawing of his power. It was not all laid out in creation. It was not weakened by his preservation of things, yet he had fullness of power and a residue of the Spirit. For whom should that eternal arm of the Lord be displayed, and that incomprehensible thunder of his power be shot out, but for those for whose sake and for whose comfort it is revealed in his word? In particular, 1. Here is comfort in all afflictions and distresses. Our evils can never be so great to oppress us, as his power is great to deliver us. The same power that brought a world out of a chaos and a constituted, and hath hitherto preserved the regular motion of the stars, can bring out of our confusions and light out of our darkness. When our Saviour was in the greatest distress, and beheld the Father of his the face of his father frowning while he was upon the cross. In his complaint to him, he exercised faith upon his power. In Matthew 27, verse 46, Eli, Eli, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That this comforts himself in his power while he complains of his frowns. Follow his pattern, and forget not that power that can scatter the clouds as well as gather them together. The psalmist's support in his distress was in the creative power of God. Psalm 121, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. 2. It is comfort in all strong and stirring corruptions and mighty temptations. It is by this way we may arm ourselves and be strong in the power of his might. Ephesians 4, verse 10. By this we may conquer principalities and powers as dreadful as hell, but not so mighty as heaven. By this we may triumph over lusts within, too strong for our arm of flesh. By this the devils that have possessed us may be cast out, the battered walls of our souls may be repaired, and the sons of Anak laid flat. That power that brought light out of darkness, and overmastered the deformity of the chaos, and set bounds to the ocean, and dried up the Red Sea by a rebuke, can quell the tumults in our spirits, and level spiritual Goliaths by his word. When the disciples heard that terrifying speech of our Saviour concerning rich men, that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, Matthew 19, verse 24, to entertain the gospel, which commanded self-denial, and that because of the allurements of the world and the strong habits in their soul, Christ refers them to the power of God, verse 26, who could expel those ill habits and plant good ones. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. There is no resistance that he can surmount, no stronghold that he can demolish, no tower that he can level. 3. It is comfort from hence that all promises shall be performed. Goodness is sufficient to make a promise, but power is necessary to perform a promise. Men that are honest cannot often make good their words, because something may intervene that may shorten their ability, but nothing can disable God without diminishing his Godhead. He hath an infiniteness of power to accomplish his word, as well as an infiniteness of goodness to make and utter his word. That might whereby he made heaven and earth, and his keeping true forever, are joined together in Psalm 146, verse 5 and 6. His Father's faithfulness and his creative power are linked together. It is upon this basis the covenant and every part of it is established and stands as firm as the almightiness of God whereby he sprung up the earth and reared the heavens. No power can resist his will, Romans 9, verse 19. Who can disannul his purpose and turn back his hand when it is stretched out, Isaiah 14, verse 27. His word is unutterable, and his power is invincible. He could not deceive himself, for he knew his own strength when he promised. No unexpected event can change his resolution, because nothing can happen without the compass of his foresight. No created strength can stop him in his action, because all creatures are ready to serve him at his command. not the devils in hell, nor all the wicked men on earth, since he has strength to restrain them and an arm to punish them. What can be too hard for him that created heaven and earth? Hence it was that when God promised anything anciently to his people, he used often the name of the Almighty, the Lord that created heaven and earth, as that which was an undeniable answer to any objection against anything that might be made against the greatness and stupendousness of any promise. By that name, in all his works of grace, was he known to them, in Exodus 6, verse 3. When we are sure of his will, we need not question his strength, since he never over-engaged himself above his ability. He that could not be resisted by anything in creation, nor vanquished by devils in redemption, can never want power to glorify his faithfulness in the accomplishment of whatsoever he hath promised. 4. From this infiniteness of power in God, we have ground of assurance for perseverance. Since conversion is resembled to the works of creation and resurrection, two great marks of his strength, he does not surely employ himself in the first of changing the heart to let any created strength baffle that power which he began and intends to glorify. It was this might that struck off the chain and expelled that strong one that possessed you. What if you are too weak to keep him out of his lost possession? Will God lose the glory of his first strength by suffering his foiled adversary to make a re-entry and regain his former usurpation? His outstretched arm will not do less for his spiritual than it did for his national Israel. He guarded them all the way to Canaan, and let them not to shift from themselves after he had struck off the fetters of Egypt, and buried their enemies in the Red Sea, in Deuteronomy 1:31. The greatness of the Father, above all, our Saviour makes the ground of believers continuance forever, against the blast of hell and engines of the world, John 10:29. My Father is greater than all, and none is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Our keeping is not in our own weak hands, but in the hands of him who is mighty to save. That power of God keeps us which intends our salvation. In all fears of falling away, shelter yourselves in the power of God. He shall be holden up, said the apostle, speaking concerning one weak in faith. And no other reason is rendered by him but this: for God is able to make him to stand. Romans 14, verse 4. For this attribute of the infinite power of God, we have a ground of comfort in the lowest state of the church. Let the state of the church be never so deplorable, the condition never so desperate, that power that created the world and shall raise the bodies of men can create a happy state for the church and raise her from an overwhelming grave. Though the enemies trample upon her, they cannot upon the arm that holds her, which by the least motion of it can lift her up above the heads of her adversaries and make them feel the thunder of that power that none can understand. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils they are consumed. Job 4, verse 9. They shall be scattered as chaff before the wind. If once he draw his hand out of his bosom, all must fly before him, or sink under him. In Psalm 74, verse 11. And when there is none to help, his own arm sustains him, and brings salvation, and his fury doth uphold him. In Isaiah 63, verse 5. What is the church totter under the underminings of hell? What if it hath a sad heart and wet eyes? In what a little moment can he make the night turn into the day, and make the Jews that were preparing for death in Shushan triumph over the necks of their enemies, and march in 1 hour with swords in their hands that expected the last hours ropes about their necks? Esther 9 verse 1 and 5. If Israel be pursued by Pharaoh, the sea shall open its arms to protect them. If they be thirsty, a rock shall spout water to refresh them. If they be hungry, heaven shall be their granary for manna. If Jerusalem be besieged, and have not force enough to encounter Sennacherib, an angel to turn shall turn the camp into an Chaldea, a field of blood. His people shall not want deliverances, till God want a power of working miracles for their security. He is more jealous of his power than the church can be of her safety. If we should want any other arguments to press him, we may implore him by virtue of his power. For when there is nothing in the church as a motive to him to save it, there is enough in his own name and the illustration of his power. In Psalm 106, verse 8, who can grapple with the omnipotency of that God who is jealous of and zealous for the honour of it? And therefore God, for the most part, takes such opportunities to deliver, wherein his almightiness may be most conspicuous and his counsels most admirable. He wakened not himself to deliver Israel, to they upon the brink of the Red Sea, nor to rescue the three children till they in the fiery furnace, nor Daniel till he was in the lion's den. It is in the weakness of his creature that his strength is perfected, not in the way of addition of perfectness to it, but in a way of manifestation of the perfection of it. As it is the perfection of the sun to shine and enlighten the world, not that the sun receives an increase of light by the darting of his beams, but discovers his glory to the admiration of men and the pleasure of the world. If it were not for such occasions, the world would not regard the mightiness of God, nor know what power were in him. It traverses the stage in its fullness and liveliness upon such occasions, when the enemies are strong, and their strength edged with an intense hatred, and but little time between the contrivance and execution. It is a great comfort that the lowest distresses of the church are a fit scene for the discovery of this attribute, and that the glory of God's omnipotence and the church's security are so straightly linked together. It is a promise that will never be forgotten by God, and ought never to be forgotten by us, that in this mountain the hand of the Lord shall rest, Isaiah 25 verse 10, that is, the power of the Lord shall abide, and no earth shall be trodden under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill, and the plagues of Babylon shall come in one day, death and mourning and famine. For strong is the Lord who judges her. Revelation 18, verse 8. Use 3. The third use is for exhortation. 1. Meditate on this power of God, and press it often upon your minds. We conclude many things of God that we do not practically suck the comfort of. For want of deep thoughts of it, and frequent inspection into it. We believe God to be true, yet distrust him. We acknowledge him powerful, yet fear the motion of every straw. Many truths, though assented to in our understandings, are kept under hatches by corrupt affections, and have not their due influence, because they are not brought forth into the open air of our souls by meditation. If we will but search our hearts, we shall find it is the power of God we often doubt of. When the heart of Ahaz and his subjects trembled at the combination of the Syrian and Israelitish kings against him, for want of a confidence in the power of God, God sends his prophet with a commission to work a miraculous sign at his own choice, to rear up his fainting heart. And when he refused to ask a sign out of diffidence of that almighty power, the prophet complains of it as an affront to his master, in Isaiah 7, verse 12 and 13. Moses, so great a friend of God, was overtaken with this kind of unbelief. After all the experiments of God's miraculous acts in Egypt, the answer God gives him manifests this to be at the core. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Numbers 11, verse 23. For want of actuated thoughts of this, we are many times turned from our known duty by the blast of a creature, as though man had more power to dismay us than God hath power to support us in his commanded way. The belief of God's power is one of the first steps in all religion. Without settled thoughts of it, we cannot pray lively and believingly for obtaining the mercies we want, or the averting the evils we fear. We should not love him unless we were persuaded of his power to punish us. The frequent thoughts of this would render our faith more stable and our hopes more steadfast. It would make us more feeble to sin and more careful to obey. When the virgin staggered at the message of the angel that she should bear a son, he in his answer turns her to the creative power of God in Luke 1:35. The power of the highest shall overshadow thee, which seems to be in allusion to the Spirit's moving upon the face of the deep and bringing a comely world out of a confused mass. It is harder for God to make a virgin conceive a son by the power of his Spirit than to make a world. Why doth he reveal himself so often under the title of Almighty and press it upon us, but that we should press it upon ourselves? And shall we be forgetful of that which everything about us, everything within us, is a mark of? How come we by a power of seeing and hearing, a faculty, and an act of understanding and will, but by this power framing us, this power assisting us? What though the thunder of his power cannot be understood? No more can any other perfection of his nature. Shall we therefore seldom think of it? The sea cannot be fathomed, yet the merchant excuseth not himself from sailing upon the surface of it. We cannot glorify God without due consideration of his attribute, for his power is his glory as much as any other, and called both by the name of glory in Romans 6 verse 4, speaking of Christ's resurrection by the glory of the Father, and also the riches of his glory, Ephesians 3 verse 16. Those that have strong temptations in their course and overpressing corruptions in their hearts have need to think of it out of interest, since nothing but this can relieve them. Those that have experimented the working of it in their new creation are obliged to think of it out of gratitude. It was this mighty power over himself that gave rise to all that pardon and grace already conferred or hereafter expected. Without it, our souls had been consumed, the world overturned. We could not have expected a happy heaven, but have lain yelling in an eternal hell, had not the power of his mercy exceeded that of his justice, and his infinite power executed what his infinite wisdom had contrived for our redemption. How much also should we be raised in our admirations of God, and ravish ourselves in contemplating that might that can raise innumerable worlds in those infinite imaginary spaces without this globe of heaven and earth, and exceed inconceivably what he hath done in the creation of this. 2. From the pressing the consideration of this upon ourselves, let us be induced to trust God upon the account of his power. The main end of the revelation of his power to the patriarchs, and of the miraculous operations of it in Egypt, was to induce them to an entire reposing themselves in God. And the psalmist does scarce speak of the divine omnipotence with making this inference from it, and scarce exhorts to a trust in God, but backs it with a consideration of his power in creation, it being the chief support of the soul, in Psalm 146, verse 1. Happy is he whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in there is. That power is invincible that drew the world out of nothing. Nothing can happen to us harder than the making the world without the concurrence of instruments. No difficulty can nonplus that strength that hath drawn all things out of nothing, or out of a confused matter next to nothing. No power can rifle what we commit to him. He is all power, above the reach of all power. All other powers in the world flowing from him, or depending on him, he is worthy to be trusted, since we know him true, without ever breaking his word, and omnipotent, never failing of his purpose, and a confidence in it is the chief act whereby we can glorify this power and credit his arm. A strong God and a weak faith in omnipotence do not suit well together. Indeed, we are engaged to a trust in divine power than the ancient patriarchs were. They had the verbal declaration of his power, and many of them little other evidence of it than in the creation of the world, and their faith in God being established in this first discovery of his omnipotence drew out itself further to believe that whatsoever God promised by his word he was able to perform, as well as the creation of the world out of nothing, which seems to be the intendment of the apostle in Hebrews 11 verse 3. Not barely to speak of the creation of the world by God, which was a thing the Hebrews understood well enough from their ancient oracles, but to show the foundation of the patriarch's faith, that is, God making the world by his word, and what use they made of the discovery of his power in that, to lead them to believe the promise of God concerning the seed of the woman to be brought into the world. But we have not only the same foundation, but superadded demonstrations of this attribute in the conception of our Saviour, the union of the two natures, the glorious redemption, the propagation of the gospel, and the new creation of the world. They relied upon the naked power of God, without those more illustrious appearances of it, which have been in the ages since, and arrived to their notice. We have the wonderful effects of that which they had but an obscure expectation of. 1. Consider, trusting God can never be without taking in God's power as a concurrent foundation with his truth. It is the main ground of trust, and so set forth in the prophet Isaiah 26 verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And the faith of the ancients so recommended, Hebrews 11, had this chiefly for its ground. And the faith in gospel times is called a trusting on his arm, Isaiah 51 verse 5. All the attributes of God are the objects of our veneration, but they do not equally contribute to the producing trust in our hearts. His eternity, simplicity, infiniteness, ravish and astonish our minds when we consider them. But there is no immediate tendency in their nature to allure us to confidence in him. No, not in an innocent state, much less in a lapsed and revolted condition. But the other perfections of his nature, as his holiness, righteousness, mercy, are admirable to us in regard of the immediate operations of them upon and about the creature, so have nothing in their nature to allure us to repose ourselves in him. But yet those cannot engage in an entire trust in him without reflecting upon his ability, which can only render those useful and successful to the creature. For whatever bars stand in the way of his holy, righteous, and merciful proceedings towards his creatures are not overmastered by those perfections, but by that strength of his which can only relieve us in concurrence with the other attributes. How could his mercy succour us without his arm? Or his wisdom guide us without his hand? Or his truth perform promises to us without his strength? As no attribute can act without it, so in our addresses to him, upon the account of any particular perfection in the Godhead, according to our indigency, our eye must be perpetually fixed upon this of his power, and our faith must be feeble and dispirited without eyeing this. Without this, his holiness, which hates sin, would not be regarded, and his mercy, pitying a grieving sinner, would not be valued. As this power is the ground of a wicked man's fear, so is the ground of a good man's trust. This was that which was the principal support of Abraham, not barely his promise, but his ability to make it good, Romans 4, verse 21. And when he was commanded to sacrifice Isaac, the ability of God to raise him up again, Hebrews 11, verse 19. All faith would droop and be in the mire without leaning upon this. All those attributes which we consider as moral in God would have no influence upon us without this, which we consider physically in God. Though we value the kindness men may express to us in our distresses, yet we make them not the objects of our confidence, unless they have an ability to act what they express. There can be no trust in God without an eye to his power. 2. Sometimes the power of God is the sole object of trust. As when we have no promise to assure us of his will, we have nothing else to pitch upon but his ability, and that not his absolute power, but his ordinate, in a way of his providence. We must not trust in it so as to expect he should please our humour with fresh miracles, but rest upon his power, and leave the manner to his will. Asa, when ready to conflict with the vast Ethiopian army, pleaded nothing else but this power of God in 2 Corinthians 14, verse 11. And the three children who had no particular promise of deliverance that we read of, stuck to God's ability to preserve them against the king's threatenings, and owned it in the face of the king, yet with some kind of inward intimations in their own spirits that he would also deliver them, in Daniel 3, verse 17. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And accordingly, the fire burnt the cords that tied them, without singeing anything else about them. But when this power hath been exercised upon like occasions, it is precedent he hath given us to rest upon. Precedents in law are good pleas, and strong encouragements to the client to expect success in his suit. Our fathers trusted in thee, and thou didst deliver them, saith David, in Psalm 22, verse 4. And Jehoshaphat, in a case of distress in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 7. Art thou not our God that did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? When we have not any statute, law, and promise to plead, we may plead his power, together with the former precedents and act of it. The centurion had nothing else to act his faith upon but the power of Christ, and some evidence of it in the miracles reported of him. But he is silent in the latter, and casts himself only upon the former, acknowledging that Christ had the same command over diseases as he himself had over his soldiers in Matthew 8 verse 10. And our Saviour, when he receives the petition of the blind men, requires no more of them in order to cure, but a belief in his ability to perform it, in Matthew 9 verse 28. Believe you that I am able to do this? His will is not known but by revelation, but his power is apprehended by reason, as essentially and eternally linked with the notion of a God. God also is jealous of the honour of his attribute. And since it is so much virtually discredited, he is pleased when any do cordially own it, and entirely resign themselves to the insistence of it. Well then, in all duties where faith is particularly to be acted, forget not this as the main prop of it. Do you pray for a flourishing and triumphing grace? Consider him as able to make all grace to abound toward to in you, in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. Do you want comfort and reviving under your contritions and godly sorrow? Consider him as he declares himself the high and lofty one. Isaiah 55:57 verse 15. Are you under pressing distresses? Take Eliphaz's advice to Job when he tells him that he himself would do if he were in his case. In Job 5 verse 8, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. But observe, under what consideration, verse 9, as to one that doth great things and unsearchable, marvellous things without number. When you beg of him the melting of your rocky hearts, the dashing in pieces your strong corruptions, the drawing his beautiful image in your soul, the quickening your dead hearts, and reviving your drooping spirits, and supplying your spiritual wants, consider him as one able to do abundantly, not only above what you ask, but above what you can think. Ephesians 3:20. Faith will be spiritless, and prayer will be liveless, if power is not eyed by us in those things which cannot be done without an arm of omnipotence. 3. This doctrine teaches us humility and submission. The vast disproportion between the mightiness of God and the meanness of a creature inculcates the lesson of humility in his presence. How becoming is humility under a mighty hand? 1 Peter 5 verse 6. What is an infant in a giant's hand, or a lamb in a lion's paw? Submission to irresistible power is the best policy and the best security. This gratifies and draws out goodness, whereas murmuring and resistance exasperates and sharpens power. We sanctify his name and glorify his strength by falling down before it. It is an acknowledgement of his invisible strength and our inability to match it. How low should we therefore lie before him, against whose power our pride and murmuring can do no good, who can out-wrestle us in our contests, and always overcome when he judges. Romans 3 verse 4. 4. This doctrine teaches us not to fear the pride and force of man. How unreasonable is to fear a limited, above an unbounded power, How unbecoming is the fear of man in him, who hath an interest in a strength able to curb the strongest devils? Who would tremble at the threats of a dwarf, that hath a mighty and watchful giant for his guard? If God doth but arise, his enemies are scattered. In Psalm 68, verse 1. The least motion makes them fly before him. It is no difficult thing for him that made them by a word to unmake their designs and shiver them in pieces by the breath of his mouth. He brings princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth vanity. They wither when he blows upon them, and their stock shall not take root in the earth. He can command a whirlwind to take them away as stubble. Isaiah 40, verse 23-24. Yea, with the shaking of his hands he makes servants to become rulers of those that were their masters. And Zechariah 2, verse 9. Whole nations are no more in his hands than a morning cloud, or the dew from the ground, or the chaff before the wind, or the smoke against the motion of the air, which though it appear out of the chimney like a black invincible cloud, is quickly dispersed and becomes invisible. Hosea 13 verse 3. How inconsiderable are the most mighty to their strength, which can puff away a whole world of proud grasshoppers, and a whole sky of daring clouds. He that by his word masters the rage of the sea, can overrule the pride and power of men. Where is the fury of the oppressor? It cannot overleap the bounds he has set it, nor march an inch beyond the point he hath prescribed it. Fear not the confederacies of man, but sanctify the Lord of hosts. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Isaiah 8, verse 13. To fear men is to dishonor the name of God, and regard him as a feeble Lord, and not as the Lord of hosts, who is mighty in strength, so that they that harden themselves against him shall not prosper. 5. Therefore, this doctrine teaches us the fear of God. The prophet Jeremiah counts it as an impossible thing for men to be destitute of the fear of God when they seriously consider his name to be great and mighty. Jeremiah 10, verse 6 and 7. Thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who will not fear thee, O thou King of nations? Shall we not tremble at his presence, who hath placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree? Or, though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail? Jeremiah 5, verse 22. He can arm the weakest creature for our destruction, and disarm the strongest creatures which appear for our preservation. He can command a hare, a crumb, a kernel, to go awry and strangle us. He can make the heavens brass over our head, stop close the bottles of the clouds, and make the fruit of the fields droop when there is a small distance to the harvest. He can arm men's wit, wealth, hands against themselves. He can turn our sweet morsels into bitter, and our own consciousness into devouring lions. He can root up cities by moulds, and conquer the proudest by lice and worms. The omnipotence of God is not only the object of a believer's trust, but a believer's fear. It is from the consideration of this power only that our Saviour presses his disciples when he entitles his friends to fear God, which lesson he presses by a double repetition, and with a kind of asseveration, without rendering any other reason than this of the ability of God to cast into hell. Luke 12, verse 5. We are to fear him, because he can, to bless his goodness because he will not. In regard of his omnipotence, he is to be reverenced, not only by mortal men, but by the blessed angels, who are past the fear of any danger by his power, being confirmed in a happy state by his unalterable grace. When they adore him for his holiness, they reverence him for his power with covered faces. The title of the Lord of Hosts is joined in their reverential praise with that of his holiness. Isaiah 6 verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of Hosts. How should we adore that power which can preserve us when devils and men conspire to destroy us? How should we stand in awe of that power which can destroy us, though angels and men should combine to preserve us? The parts of his ways which are discovered are sufficient motives to an humble and reverential adoration. But who can fear and adore him according to the vastness of his power and his excellent greatness, since the thunder of his power, who can understand? This Reformation audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, CDs and much more at great discounts, are on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, AB, Canada, T6L3T5. If you do not have a web connection, please request a free printed catalogue. If you do have a web connection and would like to be added to our email list, please send an email to ad@swrb.com or swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. SWRB's email list is a double option in list, so once you sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email list you have supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you are on our email list, you will be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc. SWRB makes available on the web as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends. But we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the head and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file or cassette is given away for free. Thank you again for listening to this SWRB reading, and remember that Isaiah 26 verse 3 states, "They will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And 2 Corinthians 13:11 concludes, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you."